All right. Yeah, turn in your Bibles to Exodus 20. We're going to pick up in verse 8. And while you're turning there, let me pray for us. Father, again, we just thank you for gathering us here today, Lord. We want to hear from you. We want to hear from your word. We want to hear from your heart. Lord, position our hearts and our minds to receive from you today. Father, I ask that you would speak to through me. Give me just the words that you want to say here today, Lord. And we take authority over this room. In the name of Jesus Christ, we command any other spirits in this room to stop and to get out. We bind any spirit that would cause confusion. We bind any spirit that would cause a distraction. We bind any spirit that would cause people to be unable to understand, to pay attention, to comprehend. Only this Holy Spirit may speak and move in this place. All other spirits, we bind you in the name of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, we give you free rein to move and to have your way in this place. And Father, we just thank you that you've made a way for this to be possible through Jesus. Amen. Today I want to look at the very biblical concept of rest. It's the summer. We're a little lighter than normal because many of our families are on vacation, which is a good thing. And so I want to take some time to talk about rest and even develop a brief theology of rest. I think we live in an era, in a time, where not only is rest ignored and run roughshod over, there's even almost this sense of cultural shaming if we rest. Like, what's the matter with you if you're resting? And I remember, this was probably a couple years ago, there was a Cadillac television commercial on, and in the commercial, the actor in this commercial bragged that as Americans, we can afford things like Cadillacs because we don't vacation as much as the Europeans. Like, wow, yeah, that's really something to brag about, isn't it? Man, I'm going to come back and touch this in a minute. Again, I'm not going to address the whole situation that happened this week in our country. I'm going to come back and talk about that on the 24th. But I am going to mention it briefly today. I have to wonder if the chaos and the calamity that we see societally is based on the fact that we don't rest. And I'll make a case for that in a minute. So let's start in Exodus 20, starting in verse 8, which is part of the Ten Commandments, right? He says this, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy." So again, this was part of the original Ten Commandments. God tells us to rest, to take a Sabbath. Now think about this. Think about the other commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not envy. Do not bear false witness. Do not use the name of the Lord in vain. Honor your father and mother. All but one of the other commandments are do nots. And as we look at society and the world around us today, we see a lot of murdering and killing and envy and strife and adultery and dishonoring of parents. Is it because we don't rest? Are we so anxious, so wound up, so tight and high-strung from overwork that we can't keep the other commandments? I want you to think about that as we walk through this today. Rest is a trust issue. And if we're not trusting God well in our rest, we are prone to fail at these other commandments. Now, I want to develop a theology of rest today, and so I'm going to go through a whole bunch of passages. They're all referenced on your notes, so you can look at them later if you would like, but if you want to try to keep up with me and flip pages, that's fine. I want to go real quickly to Exodus 34, verse 21. It says, 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during the plowing season and harvest, you must rest. So God has given the original commandment in the Ten Commandments, but now here a little bit later in Exodus 24 34, he comes back and says, hey, even when it's planting and harvest season, you're to rest. You see, we're not an agricultural society, and so we kind of lose sight of this, but there is such a narrow window. In the spring, when it's time to plant, there's a narrow window. After the soil warms up enough and the soil moisture is still right where it needs to be, you got to get those seeds in the ground really quickly. If you wait too long, it gets too warm, soil moisture goes down, your crop won't amount to much. And then in the fall, there's even more pressure because your crop, whatever it might be, has a limited window of when it's still viable. You can't harvest it too soon and you can't harvest it too late. Then there's always the danger of running into winter when the weather changes and it gets cold and snows and rains. And so you have a very limited time. And so the temptation is to work around the clock. The minute it's okay to plant or the minute it's okay to harvest, just work around the clock, work around the clock. And God says, no. Even during that season, you are to rest. Today, this would be like telling an accountant not to work during tax season. I remember when I used to own my own business and my taxes got very complicated because of the different kinds of work that we did and all of that. I would talk to my accountant during tax season and he would be working, 18-hour days, 7 days a week. But God would speak to him and say, no, even during tax season, before April 15th, you must still take a day of rest. It also says in this passage that your sons and daughters are to rest. Your men servant and your maid servants are to rest. So guess what? You couldn't pass the buck. You can say, well, okay, I'm going to sit in my chair, but you, boy, you get to go do all the work. No, you couldn't pass the buck. Everyone had to rest. And so it became a societal rest. Something that is completely lost on our culture today. Exodus 23:12 gives us another unique view of rest. He says, six days do your work, but on the seventh day do not work, so that your ox and your donkey may rest. And that the slave born in your household and the alien as well may be refreshed. He says that we're to have a day of rest so that the ox and donkey can rest. You know, there's a great story of back in the pioneer days of the United States that there were two groups of covered wagons heading west. And their goal was to get to the Golden Coast of California before winter. And as the year progressed, they weren't making very good progress. And so one group said, we're going to travel 7 days a week. The other group said, we're going to honor the Lord and we're still going to have a Sabbath. We're going to have a day of rest. Guess which group got there first? The group that rested. Yeah. Even the ox and donkey need rest. Leviticus 25, as God continues to expand the Old Testament law, and we move into the wonderful book of Leviticus, says this. While Moses was on Mount Sinai, the Lord said to him, give the following instructions to the people of Israel. When you have entered the land I am giving you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath rest before the Lord every seventh year. For 6 years you may plant your fields and prune your vineyards and harvest your crops. But during the seventh year, the land must have a Sabbath year of complete rest. It is the Lord's Sabbath. Do not plant your fields or prune your vineyards during that year. And don't store away the crops that grow on their own or gather the grapes from your unpruned vines. The land must have a year of complete rest. Is God trying to make a point here? He keeps repeating something. But you may eat whatever the land produces on its own during its Sabbath. This applies to you, your male and your female servants, your hired workers, and the temporary residents who live with you. Your livestock and the wild animals in your land will also be allowed to eat what the land produces. So not only are we to have rest, and our children, and our maidservants, and our men servants, and our animals, but the land is to have rest. Every 7 years, they were to take a year off from farming and just let the land be. They could only eat what grew on its own. And they were not allowed to take any extra and store it. Wow, that's faith. Do you see that there is an element of faith when God calls us to rest? Because we cannot rest the way he has called us to unless we have an abundant faith in the goodness of God. But you think about it. He's telling us to give the land a rest for an entire year. But by consequence, if you couldn't work your land, that meant that you were forced to rest. Because what else are you going to do? And so every seventh year, you basically get a year off. Good thing my wife's not in here today. She'd want to take next year off of work. So every seventh year, you rested while your land rested and your animals rested. As you read this passage in Leviticus, do you get the idea that rest is a big deal to God? He just kept repeating it over and over and over again. Now let's look at another passage in Leviticus. Rest is tied to God's judgment. Leviticus 26, starting at verse 31, says this, I will turn your cities into ruins and lay waste your sanctuaries. I will take no delight in the pleasing aroma of your offerings. I will lay waste the land so that your enemies who live there will be appalled. I will scatter you among the nations, and I will draw out my sword to pursue you. Your land will be laid waste, and your cities will lie in ruin. Then the land will enjoy its Sabbath years all the time that it lies desolate, and you are in the country of your enemies. Then the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbath. All the time that it lies desolate, the land will have the rest that it did not have during the Sabbaths you lived in it. So even though the people had been disobedient to God and they had not been resting, God's like, the land's getting its Sabbath, and I'm going to drive you out of the land so the land can rest. Rest was such a big deal, and resting the land was such a big deal, God drove the Israelites out to force the land to rest. But of course, the implication here is that they've been working the land those 7 years. They've not been giving it the year of rest. And so God says, if you guys aren't going to rest, I'm at least going to give the land there its rest. But now there were other days of rest as well. So far we've seen resting every 7 days, resting every 7 years. But starting in Leviticus 23, we see a whole bunch of other days of rest. Leviticus 23, verse 23, the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of rest, a sacred assembly, commemorated with trumpet blasts. Do no regular work, but present an offering made to the Lord by fire. So on the first day of the seventh month, now they used a 15th month calendar, so it wasn't July, but on the first day of the seventh month, day of rest, make an offering to the Lord. The Passover feast, Leviticus 23, 7 and 8, included a day of rest. The Feast of Weeks, Leviticus 23, 21, included a day of rest. The Day of Atonement, Leviticus 23, 28, included a day of rest. The Feast of Tabernacles, Leviticus 23, 35 and 36, included 2 days of rest. The Year of Jubilee, every 49 years, included a year of rest. All these days were also meant to honor the Lord and were to have special offerings and sacrifices. But do you see what a big deal rest is to God? He just keeps prescribing it over and over and over again for the land, for the animals, for the young and for the old. But now I know what you're thinking. You've got a healthy dose of American cynicism and you're thinking, well, that's a little old-fashioned. Like, how is that going to work? Let me show you a promise. And I believe that these promises are for all time, and so there's a way to make this promise applicable to us today. Leviticus 25, starting in verse 18. Follow my decrees and be careful to obey my laws, and you will live safely in the land. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and live there in safety. You may ask, what will we eat in the seventh year if we do not plant or harvest our crops? I will send such a blessing in the sixth year that the land will yield enough for 3 years. While you plant during the eighth year, you will still eat from the old crop and will continue to eat from it until the harvest of the ninth year comes in. Wow, could he be any more specific? Resting is all about faith and trust and watching what God does. Now, do you think that this could apply to us somehow today, if we actually rested well, that he would still take care of us? I think the perfect example of this, and if you've been around any length of time, you've heard me share this story before, but I think it so powerfully illustrates it. There's a little town in Guatemala called Amalunga. Amalunga at one point in time was known for its bars, its alcoholism. They had 5 prisons and they were all at capacity. It was the kind of place you didn't want to go to. But a revival started there based on a couple of little old ladies that just started praying. And they kept praying. And revival came to Amalunga, and it came in such a powerful way that all the bars are closed and all the prisons are closed. But what I think is most amazing about it, and this is documented, you can go on the internet and you can watch video documentation of this happening through a guy named George Otis. God restored the land. The land had been very unfertile, very unproductive. After revival came, the land is 100 times more productive than it used to be. And there were pictures in the video of the guys holding up carrots that are like 2 feet long and like this big around. The farmers now take their harvest to the market in Mercedes-Benz trucks every week, where they used to use a horse-drawn cart every couple of months. You see, God can restore the land. God can make provision. He can make a way where there seems like there is no way. So this command to rest and us not resting well isn't an issue of maybe God won't take care of me. It's an issue of maybe I don't trust God. And again, with a healthy dose of American shaming, if we don't work like mad all the time. And so I'm left to wonder sometimes, how much blessing do we miss out on because we don't follow what God has called us to? And we don't trust Him to rest. I mean, that's a really powerful promise there in Leviticus 25. I will make so much grow in year 6 that will last you for 7, 8, all the way to the harvest of 9. I'd like to see that, wouldn't you? I mean, I think that would be a really cool thing to be a part of. I get to rest and watch God bless me. I don't see a downside. But here's the point that I want to make with this. The idea of rest is tied to trust and faith. We must trust God to take care of things while we are resting. Therefore, trust becomes the antidote for anxiety. When we trust Him to rest, it becomes the antidote to the anxiety we feel as a culture and society. When God asked the people to sow or reap, to not sow or reap for an entire year, that's a big commitment of trust. And today we struggle with this. But when we open our eyes to see what God is doing and we see that abundant harvest in year 6, imagine what that's going to do for our faith. To see His provision when it didn't come through the work of our own hands. You see, I think that's a trap of the enemy, isn't it? To convince us that we must produce through the work of our own hands. It's idolatry. But if I can sit and I can rest and I can trust God to provide for me, I can squish the idolatry that it must come from the work of my own hands. Am I to work? Oh, yeah. But I must follow the command to rest as well. From God's perspective, rest is all about care and honor. His care for us and our honor for Him. You see, the Lord created us, and He knows our limitations and our bodies better than we do. Psalm 139 says, He knit us together in our mother's womb. He knows a thought before it's on our tongue, and He saw our unformed body before any of our days came to be. He knows our limitations. He knows how He created us. And I've always been fascinated with the Hebrew culture. Hebrew culture lived at such a slower pace. When they would travel, they would only travel as fast as the slowest one. So if it was the smallest child or the oldest person, that's the pace setter. They would only travel as fast as the slowest could travel. They had all these days of rest prescribed for them by God. They lived in a culture that did not have electricity and microwaves and fast-forwardable VCRs and DVD players. They lived at a slower pace of life. And yet, even into that, God said, no, you must rest. And now we live in a world where we drive 90 miles an hour, guilty of that as anybody. We've got microwaves and DVDs and instant communication. We live in this incredibly fast-paced life, like I have to use 2 computers on my desk because one's not fast enough for me. How much more do we need to rest when we're living at this pace versus the pace the Hebrews lived at? But you see, God created us and He knows that, and that's why He's still calling to us, hey, your bodies can't do this. I didn't create you this way. You were not created to work ad nauseum. So in rest is the care of God. He's not telling us to rest to be mean. He's telling us to rest because he knows we need it and he cares for us. I wonder if this is why we are so sick. I wonder if this is why here in the Western culture, heart attacks and cancer are at epidemic levels. Is it tied to a lack of rest? You know what's ironic is I had two friends that went on sabbaticals, and they both had heart attacks in their first week of their sabbatical. Huh. Interesting. My father's retirement lasted 1 week. He died of a heart attack his first week of retirement. Do we work at such a pace we're just grinding our bodies into the ground? So in his command to rest is his care. But in his command to rest is also the command to honor him. Because when we fail to rest, we fail to honor him. And then pretty soon it's all about us. You see, that's why he commands us to rest, is so that we'll put our eyes back on him, so that we'll see that it's not by the strength of our own hands, but by his provision. So when we fail to rest, again, it becomes idolatry, and it's all about me. Look what I did. The time to rest is a time to give thanks for crops, for blessings, for the things that God has done for us. And in all of these special days, I listed off 7 special days where he calls us to rest. In every one of them, it says, have a sacred assembly, which is a call to community. To get together with everyone in your tribe, in your village, in your area, in your town. Have a sacred assembly, a calling to community. So being in community was a big part of rest. Rest in community is good for the soul. You see, rest is so much more than just sleep. When we think about rest in American culture, sometimes we just think about that in terms of sleep. Well, we're all sleep deprived. We'll give Fred the award for that, but we're all sleep deprived. But it's so much more than just sleep. Coming together as community to rest in fellowship, to rest in friendship, to rest in trust with your brothers and sisters in the community around you. I love going to Africa because they still do this. They rest together as community. The whole village, the whole tribe comes together. They eat together. They sit around together all day long. It's amazing. It's beautiful. I had a chance in Senegal to eat. In Senegal, they eat off a big common platter. Get this big platter, and then however many people are going to be there, that's how many spoons they put on the platter. Let's say there's going to be 5 people, so they'll put 5 spoons around the platter, and then you all eat off the same common platter. And there's this one young man, his name was Omar. He was my translator for the week that we were there. And he actually lived in another city some distance away, but we had asked him if he would come and be our translator. And he actually told me one day when he was sitting there eating, he says, you know, Pastor, I actually come here every day, every night. I come here to eat my night meal with my tribe off this platter so that I stay connected to them. Wow. You know, we grab something from McDonald's on the way home, throw it in the backseat toward our kids, and rush off to soccer practice. I'm amazed when I'm in Africa that they don't eat any packaged food, none. I've not seen any packaged food in Africa. And I go home to my house and I open my refrigerator and I open my cabinet and it's all packaged food. And I ask myself, why? Well, because this is fast. I got to go. But when you eat non-packaged food, you tend to eat in community. Do you see the wisdom in God's call to have rest in community? The closest thing that I can think of that we come to here in the United States is Thanksgiving. It's a day when we gather with our family, with our tribe, with our community. We usually get together in large groups on Thanksgiving Day, and all we do all day long is rest and eat. That concept in a microcosm is what God is calling us to. Now imagine if we did that 7 times a year. Just thinking about these special days of rest. If we had 7 Thanksgiving holidays every year, we're getting close to what the Hebrews did. And then, of course, their Sabbath was way more than just what we do on a Sunday. Okay. So in this command to rest, he cares for us, we honor him, and we stay in community. The rest is also tied to the concept of atonement. Leviticus 16, verse 29 says this, "This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work, whether native-born or alien living among you, because on this day atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins." So he tells them, take a day of rest so that you might be cleansed of your sins. This was a day in that religious practice of being made right before God, having their sins forgiven. In our day, it's not the same. We don't have to go make the sacrifice at the temple, but it's a day to set aside to come before Jesus and go, I need to confess my sins. I need to have you wash me clean. Rest is still tied to atonement. 1 John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We get the confession sometimes, but we fail to get the cleansing because we probably didn't stop long enough. And so rest is tied, even today, rest is tied to this idea of my atonement, my cleansing. Coming before Jesus, spending time before him, confessing my sins, and then just letting him clean me. Wash me clean. Just brush all of that stuff off. But I have to rest. I have to be still to do that. And the problem is when I fail to rest, when I fail to just come before him and let him cleanse me of the stuff, I have a real propensity to go back to that stuff because I still smell like it. So I confess my sins, but then I allow him to cleanse me in rest. Isaiah 30:15 says, "In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it." Rest is tied to our atonement and salvation. And finally, one last point. I want to talk about worship and rest. One of my favorite passages, you know this about me, Exodus 33, where Moses cries out to God for help. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." And so Moses is crying out to God saying, hey, you have to come with us. Your presence has to come with us. Verse 14, the Lord replied, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." So rest is tied to the presence of God, which is worship. When we worship, when we take time, when we rest in his presence, it changes everything. There is such a deep connection between rest and worship. I cannot come into a place of rest if I don't also come into a place of worship and his presence. And so as if I struggle, if I'm having a hard time coming into rest, start with worship. Invite his presence. Come, Jesus, I need your presence. Worship him. Invite his presence. As his presence comes, you rest. Because he has a way of just sort of taking care of all of the things that bring us stress and anxiety. Being in the presence of God not only brings us rest, but it seems to change everything around us. You see, if I'm a carrier of his presence, I'm now an atmosphere changer. And I don't have to give in to the anxiety and the stress and the worry. People come to our home all the time. People come into Amy and I's home all the time. And they're like, your home is so peaceful. There's one young lady that used to come all the time. She's like, I don't want to leave. It's just so peaceful. It's so quiet in your home. Yep. We work hard at that. By worship. What atmosphere do we want to create? What atmosphere do we want to foster? For us today, it seems like we work more and more, and yet we seem to have less and less. We blame the government. We blame our employer. There's such pride in our culture over overwork. But could it be it's because we don't honor God's call to rest? Oftentimes, we treat the Sabbath as just any other day. We don't attend church, which is a sacred assembly. Remember, all of those days of rest, they said, have a sacred assembly? It's church. We don't attend church because we're too busy. All the time, people, oh, sorry, Pastor, I didn't come to church the last couple because I've just been too busy. But man, I'm so stressed out and anxious. Can you help me with that? Wait, did you just tell me that? I can't tell you how many times that happens. Oh, sorry, we've just been so busy. You haven't been there. Man, am I stressed out? Can you pray for me? Well, I can pray for you, but it's not going to help your stress. We skip the things that bring us life to do the things that steal joy and rest. When there's no presence of God in our life, there's no abundant life. When there's no community in our life, there's no abundant life. So why do we do this? We have to ask the question, why? Why do we do this? Why do we run roughshod over his command to rest? Well, it's, of course, trust and faith issues, as I've been talking about. Do we trust him? Do we have faith that he'll care for us? But what's the really underlying issue? It's the two lies of Satan. I talk about it all the time. Satan only has two lies. He packages it a million ways, but only has two lies. Lie number one, is God good? You see, if I fail to trust in the goodness of God, how can I possibly rest? I'm on my own. It's up to me to provide. It's up to me to make things happen. It's up to me to fill the bank account and put gas in the car and put food on the table. It's up to me because I'm not sure God is good. But if I have unwavering faith and confidence in the goodness of God, then I can look at his command to rest and be like, man, I'm all in. Because I know God did this in my own best interest. So if I fail to rest, it's partly tied to this lie that I don't believe in the goodness of God. He's holding out on me. If I rest, something's going to slip by and I'm going to fall behind and something bad's going to happen. So I'm not going to rest. I'm just going to keep working like a dog. So wrestle with the question, do you really believe in the goodness of God? Down to the core of your toes. And then there's line number two. When Satan comes to Jesus in the wilderness and says, who do you think you are? If you're really the Son of God, tell this stone to turn to bread. And so, line number two is Satan comes to us and says, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? And so we don't have an answer to that question. And so, well, I better be somebody. And so I work myself to death so that I can create an identity for myself. I'm a pastor. I work 90 hours a week. I'm a doctor. I work 90 hours a week. So we create an identity for ourselves because we don't believe that we are inherently good in God. I don't know who I am, so I'm just going to work myself to death so people will notice me. Or so that I feel good about myself. But I know who I am. I'm a child of God. Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. I've seen every miracle possible happen. I know God is with me. And if that's not enough, then I don't know what is, but I can rest. I can just like not answer the phone. I can take vacation, which I'm going to leave in about an hour and a half. But I got to know who I am. I know who I am, and more importantly, I know what my limitations are. I'm not your Savior. Right? I'm not your Savior. Jesus is. We already have a Savior, so you don't need me. I'm just a guide along the way, pointing you toward Jesus. Go this way. But we all have to get to that place where we're comfortable with who we are. To be able to come into a place of deep rest. So he cares for us in rest. And our pace of life is so fast. We honor him when we rest. And we stay in community. But to get to that place, we must wrestle with those two fundamental lies. Is God good? And who am I? Amen? We're going to do something a little different real quickly.